Welcome. Sanctification. You're about to be sanctified.
Yeah. No
kidding. Well, we are progressively.
And we are actually.
That's right.
So and then we promised to answer the question from John 17:19 also. So don't let me forget that. All right. Let's pray, and then we'll be started. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for tonight. We thank you for the time we can enjoy here together as a group of believers looking into the truths of your word, especially relating to our salvation in Christ and our being joined together with him, and then the benefits that he brings to us, justification, tonight sanctification, next week adoption, and then preservation and glorification. And Lord, we just thank you for all these realities that are ours in Christ. And we pray that as we look into them and we see the truths laid out in this fashion, that it would help us to understand and appreciate all that you have done for us in Christ. And then that we would find, you know, it comfortable to live out the Christian life as we see the realities of what you have actually provided for us. I thank you for all these things and pray that the night would be a fruitful night for each one of us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The premise of this book is that all the realities of our salvation exist in our union with Christ. And this union with Christ is on the one hand mysterious, meaning it's difficult to explain, hard to maybe get our minds all the way around fully. And yet at the same time, the fact that it's mysterious doesn't change the fact that it's very real. And I thought I'd just read a portion of a verse from John 14. John 14, verse 20. And the last part of that verse says, this is Jesus speaking, of course. And he says, I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And the words are simple, they're not complicated, they're almost impossible to misunderstand, and so it shouldn't be a mystery, but somehow it is. But if Jesus says that I am in my Father, and that relationship is real, and you are in me, and I in you, then that relationship must be real also. And so it's that reality that needs to be real in us. And we need to realize this in our life if we are actually joined with Christ and actually participating in the Christian life. And so tonight we're going to look at sanctification in Christ. And starts on page 115 if you've got your book, and hopefully you've marked down some things that you thought were enlightening, you know, to you maybe, or things that you might have questions on. And we'll dive in and talk about sanctification in Christ. Donna wants to be sanctified too. So she can. Right at the bottom of page 115, the last sentence on that page starts with the third line up. It starts with, but in this rejoicing, it's easy to neglect or overlook the fact that God is also making us holy in Christ, that the gospel of our salvation is incomplete without God's glorious work of sanctification. And I just wrote down in my margin Philippians, 1:6, where Paul says he's confident of this very thing. He who began a good work in you will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. And so, this is the idea of the progressive part of the sanctification anyway. And then just to get us going here a little bit more, over on the top of 1:16, the last part of that first paragraph, he says, thus, while justification is often equated with the gospel, sanctification is often equated with the Christian life or with spiritual disciplines, suggesting that sanctification has at least been terminologically, if not conceptually, divorced from salvation. And I don't know how we feel about that or what you think about that. Do you feel that that is a fair, charge that he has made? Do we think of sanctification separate from...
I wrote in my margin, not my experience at all. I mean, I grew up under John MacArthur's teaching. There was no possible way salvation was ever separate from sanctification, ever. My whole life in that teaching. So, but I know that it is. I mean, I have to believe that it is because I hear other people, I don't listen to enough bad teaching. I've been blessed, I don't listen to enough bad teaching. But I know that it's out there. I mean, I know that there's easy believism and there's all kinds of stuff, where, Christ is not the Lord of your life. He's Savior, but he doesn't have to be Lord. Like,
right.
Holiness never comes into it. That's just never been... So it's kind of a foreign thing for me, but...
But you understand what he was saying.
I mean, I believe it's out there.
Yeah. Sure. Randy.
In the 1-3 paragraph, towards the end, I thought this was interesting, and I guess I never thought about it. Christ does not hand over the work of sanctification to the Spirit, and absent himself after the service. Maybe if I really thought about it, maybe that's kind of how I thought. Not that I thought about it, but...
Right. Mm-hmm. Right.
I think I did.
Yeah.
I think I did.
Does it make sense?
Mm-hmm. Right. We see the Spirit as, and I think that's in here, someplace. Wherever it is, this idea that, we're, justified in Christ and sanctified in the Spirit, and yet that would be a separation, that Marcus Johnson would be saying is potentially dangerous to separate that function that way. Yes, the Holy Spirit has a major part, and I think he talks about that in here. But the reality is that Christ is involved in our sanctification. He is our sanctification,
Well, the Spirit of Christ is Christ. That's why I have a hard time making those separations. The Spirit of Christ is Christ. The Spirit of God is Christ. The Spirit is the Spirit. Is Christ, is God, is three separate members, but you know what I'm saying? So how could it be separate power?
It's not separate power, but it is that Jesus Christ is our salvation, right? And our justification, and our sanctification, and we are adopted in sonship as we are, a son, with Christ. So that's the thing. And so the diversity that he really, I think he highlights somewhere, is not too far along there, is 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, which says, and because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. So, I guess there's that reality that we're dealing with. And, that is the mystery part of the Trinity, in that it's hard to explain 1 and 3, 3 and 1. And so it can be confusing, and yet at the same time needs to be thought through.
Kind of back home. Christ sent the Spirit, you know, he said, stay where you are until the Spirit comes. Remember when he was going to be, when he descended?
Mm-hmm.
Stay in the city until the Spirit comes. And ever since then, at the moment of salvation, the Spirit comes and dwells within us. To me, that's the same thing as Christ coming and living within me. Not that the Spirit is Christ and Christ, you know what I mean? But they are one. It's like, it's His Spirit coming and living inside me. I can't really explain what I'm thinking right now, so I don't know. It's just,
I think this goes back.
Well, I think because you haven't separated them. I mean, you know that God is Jesus and Jesus is God and the Spirit is Jesus and the Spirit is God. So you're not, you know what I'm saying? You
right.
see them as one.
And yet I know they have
three
roles, but yet
you see them as one. Right. And that's what you're trying to say.
Right.
And because of that, you know that you have Christ living within you.
Yeah.
Because it's His Spirit. I get it. I get what you're saying.
I think because we're taught more progressive sense of sanctification, that once I am in Christ, there is a progressive sanctification. I am becoming like Christ.
Yeah.
And so I think in that thinking, it's easy for us to then to think we separate the two.
Mm-hmm.
That I don't think I consciously separate the two, mm-hmm. but I think unconsciously I give the Holy Spirit more credit in it. Because now the Spirit is the one who is active in me, even though Christ is in me.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So I think with the and we've heard so often, you know, it's our justification, it's our our salvation, our justification, and our glorification that is all from God. And then we hear, but sanctification is where we have to cooperate with Him. It's the only one we have an active part in, and that's true and progressive, that we have to cooperate with the Spirit to become more Christ-like.
Mm-hmm.
So I think then we tend, if that's all we think of is progressive and then not the other, then it's easy to separate the two unconsciously.
Well,
and yet I think if we get back to the core of it, we would agree, but they are all one,
right.
And it's Him who lives in
right.
me. I mean, it can become a semantic.
That passage that Guy was reading from, I mean, it's Jesus Himself differentiates Himself from the Holy Spirit because
mm-hmm.
He's talking to them as a body person.
Right.
These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit,
mm-hmm.
whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, it goes on to...
Yeah, and I understand what you guys are saying, but we do have to be careful not to say that one is the same as the other, because then what happens is we conflate the persons. And now you have a variation of modalism, popular passionism. It gets pretty wacky. So we have to say that there's one God with distinct persons, and the Spirit's not the Father, the Father's not the Son, and the Son's not the Spirit. But they do all work in the same, how do I say it? So for example, in sanctification, they all work together. In different roles, in different ways, but they're all involved. And so when we talk about sanctification, they're all there. And it's pretty cool.
It seems like the words of Christ often say, and I haven't studied this to find out if there's any, that God the Father is like the final authority, and He is in complete obedience to His Father. And so it was interesting, the verse you read too, Guy, is that he talks about, I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. He doesn't complete the triangle to say,
mm-hmm.
oh, and the Father is in you. So I am in you.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Yeah, you kind of get that completed triangle, by the way, if you turn over a couple pages to 17.
Yeah,
then
it's, yeah.
but you're right.
He's talking to the Father at that point.
Right. Well, yeah.
And He's talking to the disciples in chapter 14.
Right. So we do end up seeing, you know, all those things. So 17 here. Let's see. Oh man, where is it? You and us. Oh, man. Here we go. Yeah, 21, verse 21. That they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. You know, and I think what's interesting to me here, too, relating to this book and our union with Christ, is in this verse we see that a significant aspect of evangelism is for us to be one and to be joined and one in Christ and in God, and that will be what causes the world to believe that the Father sent the Son. So a significant aspect of evangelism is our union with Christ, and then the union that comes out of that, our union with one another. And in sanctification, he brings it up at some point in this just chapter 2, is, you know, the church aspect of this whole thing, the fact that we are one body in Christ, many members, but we are one body, and we're to grow up into the head, Christ. And so our sanctification is, we're dependent on one another for our sanctification. We're not any more sanctified than the weakest link sort of the group. And we need to be supporting and encouraging and edifying and uplifting one another in our sanctification and in our walk in Christ and how we live this Christian life out. Well, anyway, I just think, you know, it's interesting how in 17 this comes out, that this union is significant to how the world views Christians and Christianity and what the message of Christianity is. Good.
Yeah, so then with that, on page 116,
yeah,
at the bottom of the third paragraph, he says, Jesus Christ is our salvation, and therefore our sanctification,
and then they said,
through the Spirit,
right? Yeah. So that's got the tie together.
He'll get to it in a little bit, but the Spirit's role then in our sanctification is to take what Christ has already accomplished and to apply it in our lives. And it's just really cool how they're all involved right there.
Well, and isn't that how Christ obeyed as a human? Mm-hmm. He didn't obey as God. He obeyed as a human. In the power of the Spirit, mm-hmm. which is very hopeful for us,
mm-hmm.
because we have the same Spirit, mm-hmm. you know, who is the Spirit of Christ. The same Spirit that Christ obeyed by is the same Spirit that we have to obey by.
Mm-hmm. And, I can see where the division can happen, especially as we teach kids. We tell them, you ask Jesus into your heart, and then we don't talk to them about the Holy Spirit enters their heart at the same time. Then the Holy Spirit is now indwelling them to be living. And so we talk about, you're now a Christian because Jesus lives in your heart, but we don't tell them the Holy Spirit indwells them to give them the power to live the life that Jesus lived. And so then they that becomes very separate,
mm-hmm.
if it's not introduced till later in life.
Mm-hmm.
You know, as I said earlier, we live in the two dimensions of the Trinity so much as believers, or we're taught two dimensions of the Trinity as believers so much, especially in evangelical Christianity, because we're afraid of the Spirit.
Yeah. Well, we are.
I mean, we're afraid of the wrong. we're afraid of wrong teaching. But I honestly think, in some ways, we are afraid of the Spirit. We're afraid of what that would mean in the reality of how we would live.
The conviction that it brings.
Exactly. Yeah. Exactly. Yeah.
And some Christians aren't afraid of the Spirit, and that's all they ever talk about, which demeans Christ, but... You know.
Yeah. Except that the Spirit can't say anything that... He doesn't do it on his own. It's Christ-directed.
I think he pointed out before, like, we're afraid of mysticism, and we're mm-hmm, afraid mm-hmm. of anything that's not rational, mm-hmm. because we're afraid of, like, where we can possibly take that,
mm-hmm.
and so, like, it is kind of being afraid of the Spirit, being afraid of things that we don't understand, which is kind of prideful in a way, but as we're talking, it kind of amazes me how, like, to separate the work of Christ from the person of Christ, is also to separate the unity of the Trinity, the unity of the body, the unity of everything. Mm-hmm. Like the way Christ prays that prayer, like, I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in my Father. And like everything is so connected, and we separate all of this from the person of Christ. We separate everything, and it gets really confusing, and we can't look at it through a biblical lens when we separate person and work. If our sanctification isn't in Christ, then it's...
It's not sanctification at all.
No.
Yeah. Right. Yeah, good. Good. He gives two reasons why, you know, or two factors as to might help explain why sanctification is somewhat ambiguous and peripheral from salvation. And the first one, you know, he goes back to this union with Adam situation, the fact that in Adam we had guilt and condemnation from Adam's original sin, and then we also have a depraved or corrupt nature. And in our justification, the guilt and condemnation is problem is solved, and sanctification then is the solution to our depraved, you know, or corrupt nature. And God is redeeming, you know, us from our own depravity in our sanctification. And so that's good. And then the second one has to do with I can't read my own notes. The second one is this reductionist ism that he calls of salvation theology, you know, reducing salvation strictly to being justified and our sins forgiven. And I think that that's an important truth that he's brought out over and over again, you know, and to it kind of goes along with the idea that I said that, you know, when I read this book, it's like my understanding of salvation just blossomed and got a lot bigger. And salvation covers a lot more than just the forgiveness of sins. Those are the two things that he brings out there.
In the middle of 117, says the biblical doctrine of sanctification makes clear that God has made provision for this aspect of our fallen condition as well, and it too is part of the salvation we experience in Christ. God not only declares us righteous in Christ, he also makes us righteous in Christ. I thought that was just a really clear saying, you know?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, not that every sentence in this book hasn't been exactly clear. I'm just saying, that one is particularly clear.
We're with you. Yeah, I love the fact that very next sentence too, Amy, you know, where, you know, he says sanctification tells us that God will not leave us in our polluted, depraved condition. Mm-hmm. You know, and how thankful, you know, can we be for that, you know? What a wonderful truth to just take in and soak in and think about and worship God for the fact that he doesn't leave us. You know, his desire is to continually move us forward in this process. So that's really cool. I like that. Top of 118, right after he quotes the 1 Corinthians 1:30 verse, you know, to be in union with Christ is to experience all that he is to us in the utter fullness of his saving person. And since Jesus is our sanctification, we are sanctified. You know, we can't be a Christian and not be sanctified, you know, from that, you know, definitive point of view. And then, yes, there is the progressive aspect of it as well.
I like that sentence in the middle there that sanctification is not merely a byproduct of mm-hmm. salvation. It is part of what it means to be saved.
Mm-hmm. Realities to be realized. It'd be what I would say. in the bottom of the or kind of two-thirds of the way through the bottom paragraph there on that page, the sentence starts, "It is rather God forging us into the likeness of Christ through our participation in his death and resurrection." I love that word forging, you know, the idea of forging, you know, melting metal in a hot furnace and then pouring it into a mold. And we are, you know, God's interested in conforming us to the image of his son. And he's willing to heat things up to make it happen.
That's actually not forging.
Oh, that's not forging.
Forging is even a step beyond that. You're talking about pouring out casting. Forging is taking hot molten metal and forcing it in such a way that you change the molecular nature and make it so much stronger than just pouring it into a mold. It's the old forging place on Taylor Avenue. All night long you hear those boom, boom, boom.
Pounding it in.
Hammers that were pounding it. And it actually, Dan, you could probably talk about this more than I can. But it's a lot stronger. A forging's a lot stronger than just molten metal reform.
Cool.
So,
yeah.
The word is even... More.
Even more, yeah.
Even worse.
Yeah. Well, you know.
Something came to my mind that Charlotte Murdoch shared about her experience, the history of the Dani and Duvalet people. Mm-hmm. Am I saying that right?
Right.
She said, you know, the Dani got saved first, and the Duvalet people heard about Jesus. So they went searching for Jesus. Because why? They wanted to stop killing each other. Because to find Jesus was to be sanctified. That just came into my mind. Like, we'll stop killing one another if we find Jesus. And that's exactly, you know, what it means to us. You know, to be in Christ is to stop sinning, is to stop loving the sin that we're running to all the time.
Yeah, so that actually was the practical visual working out of that passage there in John 17, you know, over there in Papua New Guinea or wherever, you know, wherever she, you know, was. But yeah, very interesting, very interesting. Yeah, good.
You know, this whole idea of participation, that word is really, just keeps coming out to me as I read, and, you know, and Scripture uses the word partake, and, but you know, when we think about this progressive part of sanctuary, I think we're thinking about the part that we participate, you know, our participation, sort of, but I've just been really struck as I've been reading Scripture now, you know, that just how boldly, I was just sort of missing this, I think. How boldly Scripture talks about how we have been participants in the death, burial, and resurrection. And I've always thought about, I'm over here, Christ is over there doing all his work. And then somehow that's all imputed over on me and that kind of stuff, instead of that we were actually participants, and yet in a way that God was really the one doing. And, you know, it was all him, not none of me. But then when it comes to sanctification, and it talks about the definitive part of it that just is already, and then the progressive, and it talks about it in the same terms. Our participation, but I think there's a little bit less mystery to it, because, you know, we can see all these examples of how, like, stop killing each other. I mean, you know, that's sort of a concrete thing that we can understand. So, but really, in Scripture, I don't think it really talks about our participation in sanctification any more strongly in reality than what we've already been participants in the death and burial and resurrection. And there's just so much hope to me in that, you know, that God is not going to leave me in my corrupt. And maybe, you know, I like to see progress a lot faster, but God is content with what it is, and he is doing his work, and he's promised to bring it to completion. And I mean, I'm participating, you know, even though I never feel like I'm quite doing enough, you know, when you get all in your moralism modes and stuff that we have to constantly come against. But that I just, so now as I'm reading all those other verses about I have been crucified with Christ.
Right.
You know, and that Romans. Don't you know that you have been, you died, you know. So it's, I don't know, that's been really enlightening for me, just as I'm reading all over other spots.
Yeah, I agree.
And it's hard for me to wrap my mind around the substitutionary death of Christ. And then I have participated in it.
Mm-hmm.
At what point was he as my substitute? And at what point am I participating in that substitution?
Isn't that basically the moment you acknowledge that it was for your sins that he died? That you become a participant because now you acknowledge him as the only Savior? I mean, before then, I mean, we're outside of the family of God. And it isn't until we received him that...
Yeah, and I think that what he says is that, you know, in his humanity, you know, Christ, as it were, you know, took us with him to the cross, and we died there with him, you know, from God's perspective, mm-hmm. you know.
This union started before the foundation of the world, so
right.
he was there. And it talks about how, I don't know, even the fact that Christ is right now incarnate at the right hand of God, mm-hmm. it says, and he's there interceding for us. And when we pray in the Spirit, and his Spirit is in us, and mm-hmm. we come into the presence, we come before the throne of grace, boldly, you know, come boldly, and we're, so in a sense, I don't know, it's you know, that his flesh, when, you know, when we were chosen before the foundation of the world, and so when he took flesh, it's somehow it's ours. You know, in that sense.
Right.
Yeah.
But certainly Scripture is plenty clear in Romans 6 and in other places that we are participant from God's point of view. We have been crucified with Christ. We have been buried with him. We have been raised with him to newness of life. That's what's there. And it's and the words are pretty plain. I mean, that's what I think. I think it's what you're saying, Julie. The words are plain. And now you see, you know, that plain. Right. And so this is the reality that needs to be realized now in our lives. Okay, that is where we are.
By that, though, we don't participate in the substitution.
No.
We are not Christ.
No,
enough.
Correct.
Just like the Spirit is not Christ and Christ is not the Father.
Right.
We've been crucified with Christ in the sense of the old man has passed away and the new man is now alive. And then, you know, it's as if we are sinless like Christ was because of his substitution for us.